It's amazing how we read in that last scripture that Sheol was saying that the time is coming when the end of the earth was coming. And he died in somewhere between 69 and 75 AD. And we're still waiting for Yeshua to return. I don't think it's very far off. I think he will be returning sooner than what we think. So let us look at my message for today. And the day today being Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I want to look for hopeful mourning or humble thanksgiving. How do we serve this day? Today, being Yom Kippur, began at sunset last night, September the 17th, and ends at sunset today, the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Etanim. To the Jewish people who observe the Torah according to the rabbinic doctrine, today is a day of hopeful mourning, are hoping that Yehovah will forgive their sins for one more year. They try to do good works throughout the year and in the hope that they may obtain eternal life. They have no blood sacrifice, which is required by the Elohim of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, in order that their sins must be forgiven and removed. Just because the temple no longer stands doesn't nullify the requirements of Yehovah, their Elohim. They have rejected the Lamb of Yehovah, Yeshua, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness and removal of sins, and therefore they can appease him by good deeds and prayers and fasting on Yom Kippur. But we, the ones who know Yeshua, as our great high priest, have been redeemed by his blood. We can enter his presence with humble thanksgiving. These are Yah's instructions for this day according to the scripture. In Vayikra or Leviticus chapter 23 verses 26 to 32, Yehovah said to Moshe, "The 10th day of this 7th month is Yom Kippur." Do you notice it says 7th month? It doesn't say 1st month. This is the scripture I'm reading. On the 7th month. So the first day of this 7th month is not the beginning of the year. It's not the new year. The new year is before Pesach, according to scripture. So on the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur. You are to have a holy convocation. You are to deny yourselves and you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. You are not to do any kind of work on that day because it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Yehovah, your Elohim. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day is to be cut off from his people. And anyone who does any kind of work on that day, I will destroy from among his people. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a permanent regulation through all your generations, no matter where you live. It will be for you a Shabbat of complete rest. And you are to deny yourselves, you are to rest on your Shabbat from evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening. You notice there's two evenings involved, which means there's 2 days involved. Now let's break this scripture down and have a look what it says. One, you are to have a holy convocation. That's what we are doing now. Two, you are to deny yourselves. If you go to the original English version, it says you shall afflict your souls. This is not necessarily done by fasting, as there are many things you can do to deny yourselves from on this day and age, especially when it comes to afflicting your soul. What is your soul? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's not your stomach. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. Well, this can no longer be achieved, even in Yerushalayim, as there's no longer a temple or a priesthood in operation. You are not to do any kind of ordinary work on that day. This is a permanent regulation, a law forever. It is a Shabbat day of rest, and as long as this earth exists, this scripture exists. And then verse 32 repeats itself. That said, as said in the previous verses, just in case you didn't get the message the first time. So when this passage is read, as I said, in the Authorized Version or the King James Version, it says, "You shall afflict your soul from the beginning of the ninth day to the evening of the tenth day you observe your Shabbat." The word in afflict in Hebrew means to humble. Now, when we look at a word in Hebrew, it has more than one meaning, and it depends on the context that it's in, where that meaning lies. So the word afflict in Hebrew means to humble, to make yourself low, to abase or to weaken. Make low, abase and weaken what? Your soul. That is your mind, your emotions, your will, your reasoning, your thoughts. And anything that your will and your self like, the life that contracts this world through the five senses. So anything that touches our senses, that wants to enlighten them, that's what we have to inflict. The soul, the mind, is the seat of the will nature, of the sin nature, and rebels against the commandments of Yehovah. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture to deny your stomach. To me, if you have an empty stomach and a dry mouth for not eating or drinking for 24 hours, or close to it by the time you get to this time of day, you are not thinking of the condition of your soul. You're more worried about what your stomach's doing and how your mouth's so dry you can hardly speak. You have other things on your mind. On Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to weaken it and abase our soul, to bring it low, so that it might submit to the dictates of the eternal reborn Ruach, or spirit, which is born from above by faith in Yeshua the Messiah's death and resurrection for our eternal life. We bring our soul into subjection to the Ruach, which is in subjection to Yehovah's Ruach HaKodesh. That's the Holy Spirit. We bring our soul and our spirit into unity by obedience to the word of Yehovah out of our love for him. This is called what the scriptures call saving one's soul. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, "In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh," that is this world. "Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what Yehovah wants and will agree with what he wants is good, satisfying and able to succeed." We can see through Yehovah's word that we are to transform our mind to conform to his will by repentance. In humility and contriteness, we lower our own self-life in personal openness to his watchful eye, so that he can convict us of sin and personal mistakes that need adjusting to come to his righteousness. This is not a religious ritual, and it never will be. It's a personal one. It's something between you and Yah. Many people think that fasting is what is required for Yom Kippur because it's a Jewish tradition. As you know, we don't follow Jewish things that are traditions of men. We only follow the word of Yehovah. To deny the body of food without sincere, humble repentance is an absolute waste of time. Fasting is too often a religious practice that makes one proud and self-righteous. So what is the fast that I have chosen, says Yehovah? Let's have a look at Yeshayahu and Isaiah 58. We'll check that one out. And Isaiah or Yeshayahu 58, verses 5 to 7, this is what Yehovah says. "Is this the sort of fast I want? A day when a person mortifies himself? Is the object to hang your head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under yourself? Is this what you call a fast, a day that pleases Yehovah? Here is the sort of fast I want. Releasing those unjustly bound, untying the thongs of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke, sharing your food with the hungry, taking the homeless poor into your house, clothing the naked when you see them, fulfilling your duty to your kinsmen. The Jewish tradition for Yom Kippur is to fast for 24 hours from sunset to sunset. So what good does this do to one if one does not tremble at Yehovah's word, but go out in obedience to life, a renewed life? In Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, Yeshayahu says, Yehovah says to you, heaven is my throne, says Yehovah, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What sort of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I myself make all these things? This is how they came to be, says Yehovah. The kind of person on whom I look with favour is one with a poor and humble ruach, or spirit, who trembles at my word. This day, no matter what day it falls on, is to be treated like a Shabbat, especially when it does not naturally fall on a Shabbat after the sighted moon, but with specific emphasis on getting our life straight and changed before Yehovah. If you want to fast, go ahead, but realize that it is the subjection of your soul that he is after, that it conforms to the eternal Ruach HaKodesh, the eternal Holy Spirit, which contacts Yehovah and Yeshua in eternity. That which is reborn from above when we by faith trust in Yeshua's death and resurrection for us personally. On Pesach, as I said, the first of the seven festivals of Yehovah, our Yeshua or Saviour was nailed to a stake. And he died in order to forgive us our sins and to remove our sins as far as the east is to the west, to declare us righteous before the Father. After 3 days and three nights, he rose from the dead. And early on the morning of the first day of the week, Yom Rishon in Hebrew, Miriam from Magdala came to the garden to see where they'd laid her master. She saw that he was not there and learned he had risen. But he was still in the garden and she didn't realize it. When she saw him, she thought he was the gardener. But when he said her name, she responded, Rabbini, that is, my teacher. She went to throw herself at his feet, but he wouldn't let her touch her. He had not yet ascended to the Father. This story is taken from Yochanan and John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 17. So what was he doing, going to do? The next you hear of Yeshua, he appears to his Talmudim later that evening. So when he first appears to Miriam, don't touch, stay away. But then that's first thing in the morning, that's right at sunrise. Then later in the evening on the same day, he appears to the disciples, the Talmudim. Where did he spend his first day out of the grave? He wouldn't allow Miriam to touch him, but later he told Thomas to touch him. So what happened in between? I'm assuming he ascended with his blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven and to assume his role as our great high priest. He went before the Ancient of Days that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 and obtained his inheritance. He took his own blood within the veil in heaven and sprinkled it on the eternal mercy seat to fulfill Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, according to Vayikra, Leviticus 23, 26 to 33, and in Leviticus 16, the Kohen HaGadol, or the high priest, would take blood and offer it for himself and his family, then take it in a basin on 1 day a year behind the veil or the parochet where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of the Ark. But our Messiah, our Savior, our Yeshua, our Redeemer, took his own blood and sprinkled it before the Father in heaven as the high priest for the forgiveness of the house of Yaakov, that is all Israel, the 12 tribes. Pesach and Yom Kippur are eternally linked. But on the Yom Kippur of the future, after he comes the second time, he will declare openly the final result of what he did on that day of his resurrection to us. In Vayikra Leviticus 16, it speaks of the atonement made by the Kohen HaGadol and the two goats. In Vayikra 16, 15 to 16a, it says, next, this is the high priest. He is to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, to bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling it on the ark cover and in front of the ark cover. He will make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins. And in verses 6, chapter, verses 20 to 22, when he had finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he is to present the live goat. Aharon is to lay his both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over all the transgressions, crimes and sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let the goat go in the desert. Here we read that the blood of the sacrificial goat is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and then the live goat has the nation's sins laid on its head symbolically and is released into the desert, where it removes the sin from the people symbolically and never comes back, but dies there in the desert. Yeshua has also removed our sins far from us, as far as earth is from heaven. In Tehillim, Psalms 103, verses 1 to 11, it says, he has not treated us as our sins deserve or paid us back for our offences, because his mercy towards those who fear him is as far above earth as heaven. And in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, which we read today, who is a an Elohim like you, pardoning the sin and overlooking the crimes of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in grace. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will throw all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will show truth to Yaakov and grace to Avraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors since the days of long ago. He says that he throws our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be brought out again. This is a reminder to us that we should never, ever bring up within our family, especially in times of arguments, or you've done this or you've done that, or bring back what you used to do. You know, once they've been dealt with, they're dealt with. They should never, ever be brought up again. In Yeshayahu Isaiah 43, in verse 25, it says, I am the one who blots out your offences for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And in verse 44, verse 22 of Yeshayahu, like a thick cloud I wipe away your offences, like a cloud your sins. Come back to me, for I have redeemed you. And in chapter 45 of Yeshayahu, verse 17, but Israel, saved by Yehovah with an everlasting salvation, you will never ever be ashamed or disgrace. Yehovah tells us that he is our Savior, our Redeemer, and that he blots out our sins and removes them far from us. We also read this in Messianic Jews, or in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 21 to chapter 8, verse 2, and chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, and verses 22 to 28. And we read that on Yom Kippur, the Kohen HaGadol offered first for himself and his family, otherwise he would die, but by going into the presence of Yehovah on the ark. Then he went in with the bloods of the sins of the people, when we read from Yeshayahu as our Kohen Agadol, or high priest, we see a different picture. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "For one who does not have the daily necessity, like the other Kohanim Gedolim, of offering up sacrifices first for their own sins and only then for those of the people, because he offered one sacrifice once and for all by offering up himself. For the Torah appoints us as Kohanim Gedolim, men who have been weak, who have weakness. But the text which speaks about the swearing of the oath, a text written later than the Torah, appoints a son who has been brought to the goal forever." And Messianic Jews in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Here is the whole point of what we have been saying. We do have just such a Kohen HaGadol as has been described, and he does sit at the right hand of HaGadolah in heaven. There he serves in the holy place, that is the true tent of meeting, the one erected not by human beings, but by Yehovah." Here we see our high priest serves as a mediator in the Mishkan in heaven. Not the one on earth, the one in heaven. The plans for the tabernacle given to Moshe were an exact duplicate of the Mishkan or temple in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For Yehovah is one, and there is but one mediator between Yehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony to Yehovah's purpose at just the right time." We speak this scripture every Shabbat, and it reminds us that we have no other mediator between Yehovah and us, except the person of Yeshua, the only son of Yehovah. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, that is, it is not of this created world, he entered the holiest place once and for all. He entered not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." Yeshua HaMashiach took his own blood behind the veil in heaven. Scripture doesn't say when this happened. In my thinking, I can be wrong, this could only have happened between him meeting Miriam and then speaking to his Talmudim in the upper room. I'll have to find out when I meet him to find the truth. Tehillim, Psalms chapter 99 and verse 1 says, "Yehovah is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned on the Keruvim. Let the earth shake." We see that Yehovah enthroned between the Keruvim on the mercy seat. So actually Yeshua took his blood and sprinkled it before the presence of Yehovah. Did we ever think about that before? In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "For the Messiah has entered a holiest place, which is not man-made and merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the very presence of Yehovah." And further down in verse 26, "For then he would have had to suffer death many times from the founding of the universe on. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with sin through the sacrifice of himself." And in Yochanan Aleph, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Also he is the kapara, that is the atonement for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." Well, it's not actually atonement, it's the propitiation. The word kapara is a Hebrew word and is used synonymously with propitiation, which actually means mercy seat, or place of atonement. Yeshua is our atoning sacrifice. By his blood on the mercy seat, he has not only forgiven us, but removed our sins. Not just covered them, as the blood of animals did, but removed them forever. Yom Kippur is a day to come before our high priest with humble thanksgiving. It is a day to open ourselves up in unreservedly to him, so that he might convict us of things in our lives that need changing. It is a day to repent of known sins. Pesach was the removal of willful sin, those things which we did to rebel against him with full knowledge, those acts of transgression against his Torah, sin, and to restore us to the favour of Yehovah, so that he could be justified in his sight, so that we could be restored by his covenant Torah, and therefore walk as good citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Pesach removed from us the stain of sin, received from our inheritance as children of Adam and Hava. Yeshua's death as our Pesach lamb was a sacrifice to him of himself to remove sins from us, so that we could walk in newness of life and be new creations before him. We could be the children of light in this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Get rid of the old hummets so that you can be a new patch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hummets or the hummets of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new, and it is all from Yehovah, who through the Messiah has reconciled us to himself and given us the work of that reconciliation, which is that by Yehovah in the Messiah was reconciling mankind to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of the Messiah, in effect. Yehovah is making his appeal through us. What we do is appeal on behalf of the Messiah. Be reconciled to Yehovah. Yehovah made this sinless man to be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him we might fully share in Yehovah's righteousness. Yeshua died to destroy the works of Hasatan, so that we could be freed from the power of sin, freed from slavery to the kingdom of darkness, free from our own desire for sin, and free to practice righteousness. Freed from slavery to our own lusts, and free to serve him with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength. We're free to know Yehovah and Yeshua, free to live as children of the Most High, free to have eternal life, freed from eternal death. By his resurrection, we can have eternal life." Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 and 16 says, "Before Yehovah, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through to the highest heaven, Yeshua, the son of Yehovah, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which Yehovah gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." We are open, naked, and exposed before Yehovah. He is not impressed with our religious doings, our cloaks of spirituality. He wants our genuine sorrow. He wants us to be sorrowful for our sin, our turning from sin. He is our gracious Kohen Gadol, ready to forgive, ready to help us, yet we must open up to him, not come with any hidden agendas. He came so that he could write the Torah into our hearts. In Messianic Jews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, "This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah on their hearts and write it on their minds. He then adds, and their sins and their wickednesses I will remember no more. In Yirmiyahu chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, it says, "Here the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made, it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I'll put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim and they will be my people." In Yechezkel Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And I will give them unity of heart. I will put a new spirit among you. I will remove from their bodies the hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, so that they will live by my regulations, obey my rulings and act by them. Then they will be my people and I will be their Elohim." In Yechezkel 36 verse 22 it says, "Therefore tell the house of Israel that Yehovah Elohim says this, I am not doing this for your sake, house of Israel, but the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you were sent." And in Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, "But only the Kohen HaGadol enters the inner one and does and goes in once a year, and he must always bring blood, which he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people." The whole of Yom Kippur is about absolving the whole nation of Israel, all the tribes as a whole, of their sins, of their mistakes, especially those done in ignorance. Pesach is for personal redemption. It originated from Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, where each family had to have a lamb so that the blood of the lamb would cause the death angel to pass over. In the days of the tabernacle and of the Mishkan, daily the people could bring sin offerings, burnt offerings, guilt offerings, and wave offerings. The mitzvot of animal sacrifices were clearly stated in Vayikra or Leviticus. But Yom Kippur is not about a personal redemption. It's about national redemption. Sins that have attached themselves to us all as humans since Gan Eden. It's about Yehovah absolving the nation of sin, sins of ignorance and mistakes made during the year that have cut the people off from his best for them. We are totally unaware of these sins. Parents who now guard his Torah often tell me how they regret not teaching their children the Torah when they were young. The children within this congregation are blessed because they hear the word every year. We read the whole Torah from beginning to end every year. And the children hear it and they live by it. They abide by it. And we don't lose them as such as happens in Christianity. When a child gets to 17, 18, starts going to university and human things keep going on with the preaching of humanities and all of that sort of stuff in universities, and it pushes them away from Yah. But when they've had the basis in the Torah plus the renewed covenant, they seem to hang on and stay in the word. People regret sins of bad decisions to marry outside of Yehovah's will. In our ignorance as believers, we did many things against Yehovah's internal covenant of Torah. We entered into many pagan and occult things, thinking they were innocent. We were taught to believe many lies and falsehoods, not even found in the Bible, like Easter and Christmas. Therefore, these are sins of ignorance and stupidity because we just didn't know the truth. We actually didn't know that we didn't know the truth. So we do things out of ignorance. Once we know the truth, then we can let go of those things. Now that we do know, we just don't come out of them 100%. We have to repent. Repentance means to turn totally around and go the other way. Stop what we're doing and embrace the right road. Repentance does not mean saying, I'm sorry for the 100th time. It means stopping the sin completely, once and for all. Jehovah will give us the grace for this if we make the determined stand to do his will. In Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 4 and Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 to 28, they both tell us that there must be a blood sacrifice for sins and mistakes that are sins of ignorance. In worshipping the pagan gods of Greece and Rome via Christianity, we've broken the first commandment. By going along with the Greco-Roman pagan celebrations of the church, we defiled ourselves in accordance to Deuteronomy 13. By not guarding Shabbat, we broke the fourth commandment. By using his wrong name and bringing it to nothingness, we broke the third commandment. We didn't know by participating in Halloween, in Christmas and in Easter, we defiled ourselves with pagan practices and Jehovah calls abominations. By eating pork and shellfish and other disgusting things that Jehovah created as garbage collectors, we defiled our bodies. We were not set apart as he is set apart. Our pastors told us that we didn't have to obey the Torah, which is the teaching and instructions of the kingdom of heaven, and we believe them. In Hosea chapters 2 and 3, the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, scattered in among the Gentiles into the nations by Jehovah from 1000 before this current era to 722, most ended up in what we call the Christian nations today. We lost our identity as children of Yaakov. Most of us didn't know we were of the house of Israel or Yaakov, the house of Ephraim or the house of Joseph, as we were called. Thus, we did a lot of sinning by ignorance. Of course, you all know that Denmark is actually where the tribe of Dan went, and the tribe of Dan is Denmark. And they don't realise that they have Hebrew roots, most of them. In Yekeskel, in Ezekiel 37, verse 22, it says, I will make them one nation in the land of the mountains of Israel, and that one king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. Here we see that Jehovah restores the whole house of Yaakov, all 12 tribes, back together as one. And when does he do that? Well, according to Romans 11, 26 and 27, and that is, and that is in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, and this will be my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. We see that Yehovah declares all Israel is saved. But when does he do that? Well, we have to go to Yoel or Joel 3, 1 and 2, which gives us a clue. For then at the time when I restore my fortunes of Yehuda and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, that is, Yehovah judges. I will enter into judgment there for my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. Then they divided my land. And in Matityahu chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, accompanied by all his angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. The sheep he will place at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you whom the Father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you and from the founding of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made me your guest. I needed clothes and you provided them. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the people would have done what Jehovah wants, will reply, Adonai, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and make you our guest, or needing clothes and provide them? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, yes, I tell you, that whenever you did these things for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did them for me. Then he will also speak to those on his left, saying, get away from me, you who are cursed. Go into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, a stranger and you did not welcome me in, needing clothes and you did not give them to me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they too will reply, Adonai, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and not take care of you? And he will answer them, yes, I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it for the least of the important of these, you refuse to do it for me. Then they will go off to eternal punishment. But those who have done what Jehovah wants will go to eternal life. From these words of Yeshua, we see that Jehovah judges the nations as to how we have treated our brethren and his brethren. When does he do that? On Yom Kippur. 10 days after Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah, he sits on his throne as both the high priest and the king. He will do two initial things as he begins his reign over the earth for 1,000 years. One, he will proclaim that all Israel is saved by his blood, that all those who have claimed his death and resurrection for their eternal life are saved, absolved of sin of guilt and shame, as we read in Romans 11, 26 and 27. He will sit and judge the nations right there in front of the eastern gate in the valley of Jehoshaphat, that is the North Kidron Valley, and it refers to what King Yeshayahu or Josiah did in Malachim Bet or 2 Kings chapter 23. In the same place to cleanse the temple and the land, which we read in Joel 3, 1 and 2 and Matityahu 25, 31 to 46. When Jehovah declares all Israel saved, he will also declare from Yechezkel, Ezekiel 37, 15, 28. The word of Jehovah came to me. You human being, take one stick and write on it for Yehuda. Those joined with him among with the people of Israel. Next take another stick and write in it for Yosef, the stick of Ephraim and all those of Israel who are joined with him. And finally bring them together into a single stick so that they become one in your hand. When your people ask you what all this means, tell them that Yehovah Elohim says this. I will take the stick of Yosef, which is in the hand of Ephraim, together with the tribes of Israel, who are joined with him, and put them together with the stick of Yehuda, and make them a single stick, so that they become one in my hand. The sticks on which you write are to be in your hand as they watch. Then say to them that Yehovah Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations, where they have gone, and gather them from every side, and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again defile themselves with their idols, their detestable things, or any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the places where they have been living and sinning. I will cleanse them, so that they will be my people and I will be their Elohim. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my ruling and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there. They, their children and their grandchildren forever. David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant with the peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give it to them, increase their numbers, and set my sanctuary among them forever. My home will be with them, I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Yehovah, who sets Israel apart as holy, when my sanctuary is with them forever. This scripture is telling me that the scribes are united as one in Yehovah, one in Yehovah's hand. And they are again, once again, for the first time since the days of King Shlomo or Solomon, one nation under Yehovah. This is the declaration of the final redemption of the whole house of Yaakov and the restoration of the house back together under him. The son of David, the king of Israel, what a glorious day. It is the reason why Yeshua died. He tells us in Matthew 15:24, he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to restore them back to the covenant of Yehovah. Now, as his first act after coming out of the chuppah with his bride, he declares the whole house destroyed, restored. Can we say hallelujah to that? His first proclamation as king and high priest on that Yom Kippur is to declare that his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the heavens, and that all his people are saved, delivered, freed, filled with the Ruach, walking in Torah, now blessed and happy together as one nation in the kingdom before him. This should bring us great joy on this day, because all of our sins, of our mistakes, all of our regrets, all of our humanness that turns sour have all been forgiven and forgotten. Because he is also the sacrifice for the sins of mistake. But we still need to repent. We just don't go on with life as usual. We must let him know that we will change the mistakes and correct them to walk with him in a new life. For example, if you didn't teach your children the Torah, now is time for you to start to live with the Torah and to be an example to your children. So set aside this day to humbly thank him for his role in our redemption, to remove our sins and set us free as individuals, as a whole, and his people, his children, united in him as our Father and our Redeemer. Let us lay down our personal agendas, our self-life, and pick up Yeshua's execution stake and follow him in newness of life. Let us stop the silliness that keeps us going in circles. Let us go forward in victory. Let us use this time for the coming, let us use this time to prepare for the coming of the great Yom Kippur, when Yeshua returns at the time Yehovah determines. And I'm not too sure that that time won't be too far off. I will never ever predict the time that Yeshua comes, because we never know the day or the hour, according to Yeshua. Yehovah knows the day and the hour, but we do know that he will return with the sound of the trumpet blast on Yom Teruah. He will then speak to his children, separating the sheep from the goat on Yom Kippur. And then we will live the 1,000 years forever with him. I can't wait for that day to happen. It may be happening sooner than we think, because with what's happening in the world today, we can't, you wonder if it can get any worse. With sin in the world, it's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. With the way that the governments of this world are trying to put the mark of the beast into every single person through this jab that's got this stuff that makes magnets stick to your body within it, that they can turn up the 5G and make your mind do what you want it them, make your mind do what they want it to do. How do we know that this isn't the plan and that Yeshua won't be returning soon? He didn't come this Yom Kippur, he didn't come this Yom Teruah, which was 10 days ago. But we are in last days. We are in tribulations, as far as I'm concerned. We have had not had lockdowns like we've got now, ever, 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 with any pandemic, let alone a plandemic. We have never seen people, street people, lying dead on the streets because of this pandemic. They are lying to us in so many ways. I'm convinced that we are in end times. We could be in the last 7 years. I don't know. I would not predict it. I will not try to predict it. But I know that this is worse than World War II, where, you know, where are your papers? Where are your papers? Wherever you go. Have you signed in here? Have you signed in there? It's no different. So I believe that Yehovah is going to send his son shortly. When? I don't know. Does anyone have any questions about my message on Yom Kippur? No questions? Wasn't that good? Come on.
I think the worst thing that people don't understand is that when the Bible says about we're a little bit like the days of Noah, I listened to Martin Isles talking the other day, and it was interesting to me that he was neither for or against. But people seem to forget that in the times of Noah, they were changing the DNA or creating hybrids, which is exactly what they're doing today.
It's exactly right.
With this mRNA. So why do they not see that this is an abomination?
Their eyes are blinded.
Well, I mean, the whole thing is that that we're in that times of Noah.
We are.
Because what's happening with this vaccination is changing the DNA and rewriting a new DNA in the bodies.
That's exactly right.
And so we're in that time, and then anybody that takes that vaccination really is going against God's will.
That's right. I agree.
It's just plain and simple.
Hmm. So, how they're going to use it to make us do their will through 5G when they ramp that up, and this is why they're pushing it.
Yeah, well,
and this
actually
is why the governments have to be revealed for what they're doing.
Yeah, they're actually go further on to that. When they say they're going to turn that 5G up, with most of those people that have been vaccinated are all going to drop dead.
Well, I'm not too sure that they're going to allow that to happen straight away.
What I'm saying is that they're implementing it.
They will use that to make the people obey them.
Yes. Yes.
John.
Just on that, why people don't see it, you know, it says that there'll be a great deception.
Yeah.
That they won't believe it, that everyone will just believe the lies. But it came on me this week when I was praying about it. It's that the lie doesn't come, you know, they're not going to come out and say, oh, here's the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that this is the mark of the beast. They're going to try and sell it to you. That's Satan. That's what he does. That's what he did in the garden. His plan never changes. He tries to sell it. He tried to sell it to Yeshua, but Yeshua knew Torah, so he just totally denying it. But that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to sell it to everyone. They're trying to take away your rights and sell them back to you. Oh, you can have the rights, just do this.
Well, that's the whole... And this is why our governments are so corrupt, and we have to have that revealed. And we've got people in Parliament that are trying to reveal it. But when they do and bring up the proof, they allow them to speak at a time when there's no one in the House... And then they shut them down before they can finish what they're saying, and the speaker tries to shut them down in the main parliament in Canberra. So it's not good, but we can only hope that and trust in Yehovah. It doesn't matter what man can do to us. The least we can do is die and go to be with Yeshua. And I know that's tough. We've got family, we've got children, we've got grandchildren. I've still got a 101-year-old mother that I can't get to see because I'm not vaxxed, but They won't let me in to see her. It's hard. Life is hard. I've got a daughter-in-law that hasn't seen her husband for 6 months and won't see him till Christmas if she's lucky, because he's stranded in Canberra and she's up here. You know, it's hard for everyone. But we have to get through it. We have to trust Yah. Don't let your faith die. Don't give in to man. We don't follow man through the word. We don't follow the traditions of man. We must not follow man in relation to this. Because yes, they will attack us. Yes, we will be going through tribulation. But we will come through victorious, because Yah promises us that. So we won't be doing a remembrance service. So if I can ask Malachi, you can come, honey, please. We will do the Aharonic blessing and close the service. Sun's not set.
Yevrekaka, Yehovah, Yishmereka, Ye Yehovah, Panavaleka, Vikrunika, Isa Yehovah, Panavaleka, Viasamaka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace.
Amen.
Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying on this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the besamim, we didn't have them today, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.